If you have your Bible with you, might I turn back to Genesis, where we've been for a number of weeks. And this evening I want to look at just one verse. Normally go a little bit faster than that, but I'd like to look just at the one verse at the beginning of chapter 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham had had a great victory, but it had been a stressful time, and doubtless been some sort of reaction. And he now has this remarkable vision. Do you notice that expression? The word of the Lord came in a vision. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. And now the word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision. What does he see? Well, it would seem he has a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. The Word comes to him in a vision. It was a truly remarkable experience, the like of which none of us has ever had. Abraham was privileged indeed to have such a vision. Though it's worth noting that while the Lord did appear to Abraham on a number of times throughout the record of his life that we have, it happened but rarely. And he went, it would seem, for years at a time without a word from God to him. And in that respect, we are more blessed than Abraham for all the vision that he had. Because God speaks to us every time we open our Bibles. God has exalted his word above all his name, he tells us in Psalm 138. And the whole of Scripture is Christ himself speaking to us. And he's speaking to you and to me then this evening through this one verse. Well, he's certainly speaking to all of us, without exception, through this one verse, but can everyone, without exception, take the comfort of this verse to ourselves? I mean, clearly, the words that were spoken were not addressed to people living 4,000 years or so later. They were words addressed specifically to Abraham. Abraham, as he was still known at this time. But the key thing to remember is that the distinguishing mark of Abraham is that he was a man who was trusting in the promises of God. And he's called, therefore, the father of the faithful. And we're told in Galatians, aren't we, that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And in that respect, then, if you are a person who is a son, a child, a descendant in that sense of Abraham, then this verse is for you. If you have Abraham's faith, and that's the key question that you do have to settle before you take to heart or for your encouragement the words of this verse. They're not an excuse for complacency. The man on the street can't say, "God's my shield, he's my reward," if he doesn't truly know and love the Lord. And the same is equally true for those within a church service as well. We need to be sure that we have Abraham's faith. But if you do, then there is so much encouragement for you in these verses. And we'll look simply at these three phrases in turn that God addresses to Abraham. The first is, do not be afraid, or fear not, as the old AV puts it, fear not. Would you agree with me that the implication of these words is that Abraham was afraid? As I said at the outset, there must have been some tremendous mental reaction to all that he's been through. Yes, he's had a victory. He has taken Chedorlaomer's forces by surprise, and with what was doubtless a much smaller army, he has rescued Lot and numerous other people as well, and all of their stuff, all of their possessions, and has returned back. But he has good reason to fear that the danger is not past. He's attacked Chedorlaomer, but he hasn't destroyed him. He's pursued them, but not captured them. And Chedorlaomer, we know, if you've been with me in previous weeks, from the earlier part of the chapter, is, or has been, a very successful military leader and something of a local emperor in ruling over these various other local chieftains. And he's just been humiliated. And we know, don't we, from our newsreels even today, or in the past week at least, that powerful leaders do not take kindly to being humiliated. And Abraham, therefore, must have had some concern about what might happen yet. But also, if you glance on at the following verses, it seems that Abraham had other things that were causing him a measure of fear as well, as he speaks of his continuing childlessness, the fact that he and Sarah are still without any heir despite God's promises to him. And we'll look, God willing, in more detail at the following verses another time. But clearly then Abraham has things, as he thinks back at the recent past, that are causing him concern, and as he looks at his present situation, he's still childless, and perhaps putting those things together, there's that fear that these foreign armies will come and destroy him, and all those promises will come to nothing. Well, what causes you to fear? Unlike Abraham, and unlike those in other parts of our world, we don't face imminent threat of war, do we? And if we've never faced that, as most of us haven't, it's perhaps difficult to imagine how utterly traumatizing that must be.
No riots in Bangui?
We haven't had riots, no. We're blessed in that regard as well, and there have been other places where there have been riots. But still we may have our anxieties, real anxieties, things that we dread. Various ones of us have had health issues, haven't we, in recent weeks. We've had other problems that have caused us distress. And perhaps more seriously, we have spiritual fears and anxieties. Perhaps the enemy of your soul stirs up doubts and fears in your mind, tempting you about your eternal security. Well, believer, God says to you in that case, fear not, do not be afraid. Many more times throughout the scriptures, God says this to his people. This is the first fear not of the Bible. And in all, allowing for various slight variations in language about 100 times throughout the scriptures. God says to his people, do not fear. Do not be afraid. It's an admonition then that we need if we're fearful Christians. But is it a comfort to be told not to be afraid? Sometimes it can feel unfeeling, can't it? Oh, just buck your ideas up, cheer up, don't be afraid, don't be worried. Well, it is perhaps cold comfort if no reason is given as to why we don't need to be afraid. But God gives Abraham two reasons here. So let's move on and look at the second phrase. God says to Abraham, do not be afraid, I am your shield. What a comfort this must have been. As we notice, we've just read about the first recorded war in the Bible, which has just taken place. And we've noted that Abraham may fear that the war isn't over. He's won a battle, but has he won the war? But God will be his protector. And thinking of what I said just now about Abraham perhaps having those fears about God's promises, in the light of this battle and the threat from Chedorlaomer and his troops, God says, fear not, I'm your shield. Having given those great promises to Abraham, God is bound to guard him from danger. By his own word, God binds himself to do this. So God says, I am your shield. So as well as the first fear not of the Bible, we have the first I am saying of the Lord. I am your shield. With God as your shield, you have nothing to fear. We need to recognise, don't we, that we're in a spiritual battle. We face an unholy trinity of the world, the flesh and the devil, that are all combining to seek to undermine us and damage us spiritually, hinder our walk with God, even causing us, or aiming to cause us to make shipwreck of our faith. The enemy of our souls is forever firing those fiery darts in our direction, whether he's sowing doubts in our minds about the truth of the gospel, assaulting the genuineness of our faith, or tempting us into some sin. Following which, if he's successful, he would then, of course, return to causing us to doubt the reality of our faith because of our sin, and so on. But God promises to Abraham, he's his shield, and he promises to every Christian believer to be the shield of all of his people. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him, says the wise man in Proverbs 30. And he's echoing the words of David in Psalm 16, I believe it is. God is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And we read, of course, similar words in Psalm 91. Concerning the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. In him I trust. A slightly different picture. But again, he goes on to say, his truth shall be your shield and a buckler, your small handheld shield. God will be your protection, is your shield. Now, we need to be clear, don't we, what God will shield us from and what he hasn't promised to shield us from. Because God doesn't promise to shield us from the common inconveniences of life. He doesn't promise to shield us from even the common troubles of life. That's the prosperity gospel that is ultimately no gospel at all. That tells you that God just wants you to be happy and prosperous and so on. And it's just not true to life, is it? I sometimes wonder what Joel Osteen's congregation think through the rest of the week when he gives them these pep talks every Sunday, telling them that they're wonderful, they're all above average, and God wants only good things to happen to them. And then they go out and they experience heartaches and bereavements and other tragedies. God hasn't promised to spare us from those things. We know that all of the writers of Scripture have died. They've experienced, some of them, brutal deaths. But Jesus protects his people from spiritual harm. He won't allow the evil one to gain the mastery over us. I read just now from Psalm 91 how his truth is our shield and our buckler. And it's faith in Christ, isn't it, that is that shield that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, with which we quench Satan's fiery darts. Are you looking to Christ to be your shield from these spiritual dangers? That's the protection he offers and promises to those who trust in him. There is no protection anywhere else from sin and its consequences. No other refuge is to be found but Christ alone. He is our hope in life and death. He's the refuge that you and I need. And he is our shield. He is our protector. In Abraham's case, he clearly was his protector from physical attack. There's no further mention of Chedorlaomer. He seems to have slunk away with his tail between his legs. But it's more important that we know that the devil slinks away with his tail between his legs when, in the name of Jesus, we express our confidence. Satan ultimately is a defeated enemy. Do not be afraid, believer. Jesus is your shield. He is your protector. He will keep you safe. Let's move on and look at the third phrase. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, the marginal reading, and I know it's put like this in the ESV, is your reward shall be very great. But what could be a greater reward than God himself? And for that reason, I favour the reading as it is here in the AV and the NKJV. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham will not be a loser for the faith that he has shown in God. Back in chapter 13, he let Lot choose the most fertile land in the region. And after he had done so, we noticed this, I think, at the time, when Abraham must have been wondering, had he done the right thing? Lot has taken what looks like the most fertile land. The Lord then says to Abraham, lift up your eyes, look around, north, south, east and west, all the land I give to you and your descendants forever. You won't lose out. And then, of course, the end of chapter 14, we've had Abraham saying to the king of Sodom, I'm not going to take anything from you, lest you say that you've made Abraham rich. And God is saying to Abraham, you won't be the loser for refusing to accept anything from Sodom's king. Because the greatest blessing anyone can have is to know God. Now here's a test to see whether you're all still awake. What unique expression does God use concerning Abraham and his relationship to Abraham later in the scriptures. He's the only one described in this way.
Friend of God.
A friend of God. And what a privilege. I don't know about you, but people I call my friends, I think of as my equals, don't you? What a privilege to be God's friend. Far, far greater blessing than to have the King of Sodom's friendship. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so the Lord says to Abraham, I'm your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. The rewards that this world offers will all ultimately disappoint you. They can't provide lasting satisfaction. Riches themselves, as the wise man puts it, make themselves wings and fly away. The earth, the happiest earthly relationships come to an end. But if we know the Lord, we can say like the psalmist in Psalm 27, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. There's no record that David's parents actually abandoned him and turned their back on him. But one day they left him because they died. But the Lord was taking care of him. Many of us have lost their parents. But the Lord is still with us.
And friends too.
And friends as well, yeah. Think of Jeremiah in all the turmoil that he was going through as he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and is rightly known as the weeping prophet. And there, right in the middle of his lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem and God's judgment upon his people, a judgment which Jeremiah himself had repeatedly warned the people was coming, what does Jeremiah say? The Lord is my portion. Therefore I hope in him. Everything else around me is crumbling and destroyed, but the Lord is my portion. Of course, we have a similar sentiment a few years earlier from Habakkuk, don't we? Though the fig tree will not, quote it immediately, but you know the phrase I mean. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Or think of Asaph in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none that I desire upon earth beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion, my reward forever. I'm sure at least some of us can really relate to that. There's been in times of trial and distress in a special way. You have sensed the comfort of knowing God as your God, your friend, your Saviour, the one who has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Because if God is your reward, he will always be your reward. His love is an unchanging love, isn't it? And when you're tempted to doubt that, think afresh of the love of God the Father in giving his Son to die in your place on the cross. And think of what is said of Jesus at the start of John 13, having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them to the end. Having purchased your salvation, he will never cast you aside, believer. When you die, you won't lose your reward. I remember years ago, going to a memorial event for my former economics tutor. And his colleague, who had been my politics tutor, was railing against the injustice of the fact that he had been so looking forward to his reward, which was retirement, and he'd only just retired, and he died. But when the believer dies, he doesn't lose his reward. He goes home to his reward. And he sees his Saviour face to face. So I say these are words of great comfort and encouragement for the one who has the same God that Abraham had. The one who is believing in this same faithful God who sent his Son to be the Saviour. They're words of comfort and encouragement not just for Abraham, but for you, Christian friend. They comfort our fears. And they do so by reminding us where our safety lies in God himself, in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And by pointing out to us and reminding us afresh that the most valuable thing we have and can possibly have is a living relationship with God, a relationship which will continue forever, for he is our exceedingly great reward. Is he your joy? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. In every time of trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us that realization that you are the one whom our souls need beyond anything and everything else that this world offers us. May we each be able to say with Asaph, though our flesh and our heart may fail, God is the rock of our hearts and our portion forever. We pray, gracious God, that we might find our rest in Jesus Christ, the one who protects us from every spiritual danger. May we know that he is indeed our shield and our exceedingly great reward. For we ask everything in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is 755. Again, picking up on this theme, my God shall be my strength throughout my pilgrim way, my sure defense, my guard, my guide, my shield and stay.
Secure in him.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.